Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, and I would like for you to take your Bibles and just turn and just look at this wonderful passage of Scripture. Ephesians chapter 3, and we'll begin reading with verse 13 and read a few verses to the end of the chapter. Now, a lot of times preachers will say before they read a passage of Scripture, now this is one of the most wonderful passages in all the Bible. Now, the reason they say that's because it's true. Everywhere you turn in the Bible, it's a wonderful passage of Scripture. But I have to confess there's some that I enjoy more and get more out of than I do others. I get more out of this passage than I do the first 10 chapters of 1 Chronicles, where you have hundreds of names that you can't even pronounce. And they look like misprints or typographical errors. I get more out of this. And so truly, this is a most wonderful passage in the Word of God. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, objects of divine love. Objects of divine love. And I could wish and pray with all of my heart this morning that there wouldn't be one person, now I'm talking about not one person, saved person, lost person, not one person leave this auditorium this morning without being able to say this: I know that God loves me. And I'm talking to you this morning about the objects of the divine love, the love of God. Now let's look at the Scripture, verse 13. Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Now we're focusing in on the part of the passage that has to do with love, the love of God. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you may be rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the goodness of God. Oh, when I come to talk about the love of God, it's like taking the oceans and a drop at a time, trying to explain the oceans to someone. What a deep and fathomless subject is the love of God. It is referred to here as the breadth of the love of God, the length and the depth and the height. The love of God literally fills the universe. And I feel so helpless when I come to talk about the love of God to people, because it is such a profound and such a fathomless and broad and wonderful subject. But you know, every person has three problems. And all through the Bible, these three problems are discussed. Every person has the problem of their past. Every person has the problem of their present. And every person has the problem of the future. I never will forget up in the little church in Leonard, Michigan, years ago, when my wife and I went there to pastor that little church. There were only four people who met us for the first service. It was a Wednesday night service. When we left there, about 11 months later, nearly a year later, that little building was filled because people had been saved and come to know the Lord. I remember one lady who had been saved, and she was kind of like the woman at the well, I think, in her character before she was saved. But she came to know the Lord, and she asked to be baptized, and she was. I remember two precious old Christian women who met with me, and they began to talk with me, these two wonderful old Christian souls, Christian women. And they said to me, now, Elder Malone, that's what they call the pastor. I was 24 years of age. They said, Elder, this lady has a past. And they began to tell me about her past before she was saved. And I said something to those two precious old ladies. I said, you know, ladies, you have a past also. Oh, I can remember right now the look upon their faces. They were absolutely shocked. They were astonished. They thought I was saying the most awful thing about them that a person could ever say. I said, everyone has a past. But I said to the Christian, it has all been put under the blood and been washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. All through the Bible, you find God dealing with our past, dealing with our present, and dealing with our future. For instance, you take various passages of Scripture. You take the 9th chapter of the book of Hebrews. In verse 26, it says, once in the end of the age hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Let me tell you, my friend, this morning, that takes care of all of our past. For our sins have been washed away in the precious blood. They've been buried in the depths of the sea. They've been blotted out as a thick cloud. They've been put behind the back of God, and God hath promised they shall be remembered against us no more forever. You take in that same 9th chapter of the book of Hebrews, in the 24th verse, it says, now to appear in the presence of God for us. That takes care of my present, because I have this morning at the throne a mediator, a savior, an advocate, a lawyer, if you please, a go-between at the throne of God that keeps me in his grace all the time. You take in that chapter, verse 28, and it says that he who appeared one time to take away our sins and appears in heaven to take care of our present. Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. My friend, that takes care of my future. My past is washed away in the precious blood. My present is taken care of because it's at the throne. And my future is all wrapped up in the coming of the Lord at the time of the rapture. All through the Bible, I say, God deals with our past and our present and our future. And in his love, he takes care of everything. There was an old Scottish weaver who got saved many years ago. He wanted to preach on how God had taken care of everything. So he had a threefold outline. His outline said, my sins away, my cares away, and myself away. He said in 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. That's my sins away. He said in Matthew 10:29, Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, do you ever think what a yoke does? A yoke ties two animals together in the strictest sense of the word. And when Jesus said, take my yoke upon you, he is tying me and him together forever. And that takes care of my present. The old Scottish weaver said that the Lord Jesus will come. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And he said, that takes care of my future. What I'm trying to say to you this morning, that in the great, fathomless love of God, your past, your present, and your future is all taken care of. In Isaiah chapter 53, it says, the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. That takes care of the past. No saint of God should ever be concerned about their past sins. The Lord hath laid them upon Christ, and he bore them in his body on the tree, and no Christian should ever worry about their past sins. They've all been taken care of. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 22, verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Now, I'll tell you, friend, that takes care of my present. There was a dear lady in Chicago many years ago when Dr. Harry Ironsides was the pastor of the Moody Memorial Church. And this lady, kind of like me, I think, folks thought she was a little bit wacky sometimes. She was saying to some of the men of the church, she said, there are two men following me. Said, when I get on the streetcar to come to church, they're following me. Said, when I leave the church to go home, they're following me. They suggested to Dr. Ironsides that he talk to this dear lady. No one was really following her. Everyone knew that. So, old Pastor Ironsides brought the dear lady in to his office. He said, won't you tell me now about this thing? And she said, these two men are following me all the time. And she said, they frighten me. And Dr. Ironsides, a wise man that he was, said, now, sister, you're absolutely right. There are two men following you. There are two following you all the time. But he said, you need not worry. You see, that's biblical. That's scriptural. You see, the psalmist David said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And he said, sister, one of those that's following you is goodness, and the other one that's following you is mercy. So you don't need to worry. The old sister said, well, if that be true, I'm never going to worry about them again. And let me say to you, friend, that's true. Someone is following you today. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That takes care of my future. Oh, the love of God. How we see it again and again, taking care of our past and our present and our future. In the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. See, when you're saved, this Bible, this holy book of God, this eternal, unchanging word says, there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. But verse 28 says, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. That takes care of my present. If you believe that this morning, if you believe that in the life of a Christian, all things. You say, preacher, when I get sick, all things. You say, preacher, when I lose a friend, all things. You say, preacher, when my heart's broken, all things work together for good to them that love God and to those who are the called according to his purpose. You know, when I first began to preach and came to Romans 8:28, which takes care of my present life, I tried to figure it out and explain it some other way. I just couldn't lay hold on that expression. All things work together for good to them that love God. But you know, I tried everything. I tried to put it in a dispensation. A lot of folks do that. A lot of folks, they come to me and say, well, that's Old Testament. Let me tell you something, friend. Breathing started in the Old Testament. And God knows I'd fight somebody if they tried to take that away from me. I try to explain it every way in the world. But the holy book of God, the wonderful Heavenly Father, who never makes a mistake, said, all things work together for good to them that love God and to those who are called according to his present, his purpose. Now that takes care of the present. If you let Romans 8:28 come into your life and become a part of your life and your thinking, you see, all things work together. You may be going through something right now, and you're saying, how on earth could this work together for my good? Well, it's going to work together with some other thing, and some other thing, and some other thing. And God sees the whole pattern from the top side, and all you see is one part of the pattern from the bottom side. All things, thank God this morning, work together for good to those that love God. Oh, that same 8th chapter of Romans, no condemnation, takes care of the past. All things work together for good, takes care of my present. And in verse 30 it says, those whom he did predestinate, he also called. And those whom he called, he also glorified. Listen, that takes care of my future. I want to tell you, you're looking at somebody this morning that in the mind and heart and purpose of a holy God have already been glorified. Now, when you look at me, you don't see that, but God does. I said last Wednesday night, I think, every one of us ought to have a sign on us that says, under construction. Somebody said, don't judge me yet. God is not through with me yet. Wait till God gets through with me. Then look at me, and you'll be pleased. Thank God for the fathomless love of God that takes care of all the past, who has provided for every detail of our present and has taken care of all of our future. Oh, the love of God. Now, there are two bodies of truth in the Bible about the love of God. There's one which deals with what we might call the love of God for the Adamic race. And every person is from the Adamic race. Every person in all the world, regardless of color, culture, ethnicity, background, every person is referred to in the Bible as a member of the Adamic race. God has a love for the Adamic race. That is, in Adam, all fell. So in Christ can all be made alive. For God so loved the world, my friend, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The love of God, a body of truth in the Bible, the love of God for the Adamic race. But I think maybe I'm more taken up this morning with that other body of truth in the Bible. And that's about the love of Christ for the church. Ephesians 5:24 says Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. You know, Christians talk about the love of God. And you know the way they always apply it? They say, oh, God loves sinners. But let me tell you something this morning. God loves me. The Heavenly Father loves me this morning, because the Bible says Christ loved the church. Jesus died for me. Jesus is in love with me this morning. And I want to tell you, if the people of God could ever become gripped and absorbed with a wonderful truth, there's someone who loves you with a perfect love. You'd never hang your head in defeat. God loves you this morning. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. This love that Christ has for the church is causeless. You know, people say everything has a cause. There's a cause and effect to everything. No, there's one exception. There is no cause, no human reason why Christ should have ever loved me and loved you. It's a causeless love. We love him, but listen, because he first loved us. You see, God is the only cause that Christ could ever love you and me. The love of God is causeless. The love of God is boundless. It knows no boundaries. It leaps over every boundary and fills the universe. Thank God for every human soul. There is no boundaries to the love of God. I thought this morning of that precious mother, young mother, with her first baby years ago, and they said to her, before the baby was born, this little baby will be diseased and it'll not be normal. But that mother said, I want my baby. They said, but your life is at stake. She said, oh, I love my baby more than I love my life. And she gave birth to a little sick baby. And she loved it and gave herself to it and for it as long as it lived. Human beings sometimes demonstrate great love that seems to know no end. But God's love is absolutely boundless. God's love is changeless. You say, preacher, how do you know that? Because God is changeless. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jeremiah 31 and 3, God said, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. The love of God's never going to change. Well, I've had people have told me a lot of times, now, preacher, I sure love you. I like for folks to tell me they love me. I really do. And I like for folks to know that I love them. But I've had a lot of folks say to me through the year, now, preacher, I want to tell you right now, everybody in the world may turn their back on you, but I'll be loyal to you. 2-3 days later, come and tell me again, now, preacher, I'm going to be loyal to you. And that always scares me to death. You know, a fellow that says, I'm going to be loyal to you, and has to remind you about every 3 or 4 days, going to be the first one ever to betray you. And a lot of times people say, I love you, I love you. But their love, sometimes something happens, and sometimes there's a conflict, and sometimes there's a sin, and sometimes imperfections are displayed, and the feebleness of the flesh shows up, and that love seems to disappear. But hear me this morning. The love of God for you and I will never change. Hallelujah. He's going to love us forever. It's an endless love. I love to read the 13th chapter of the Gospel of John. In that part called the Paschal Discourse, that chapter begins, having loved them unto the end. And Jesus continued to love them right up to the end. He knew every one of them would run when he needed them. He knew Judas would sell him 30 pieces of silver. He knew Peter would curse and deny him. But the Bible says, having loved them, he loved them unto the end. You know, it's wonderful to know God loves you. I think of the mother whose son was sentenced to die. Early in the dark hours of the early morning, she came and they said to her, you cannot be present. She said, will you give him a message? Will you tell him his mother's outside? And till the very end and forever, I want my boy to know that I love him. Oh, listen, I know something better than that. I believe my mother loves me, and I sure love her. But I want to tell you something better than a mother's love is a love of God for you. God loves you this morning. I'm talking to Christian people. God loves you. Now, I want you hurriedly, in the closing moments that I have, I want you to think about the love of Christ for a Christian. The love of Christ, that very expression, is found three times in the New Testament. It is found once here. Each of these three times where you read of the love of Christ in the New Testament, a different thing is to be accomplished by the love of Christ. First of all, in Ephesians, the love of Christ is to solicit the affections of our heart toward the Lord. It says here that you may be able to comprehend what is the breadth and length and height and depth of the love of Christ. Here God's trying to solicit your affections. And let me tell you, friend, if you are in love with Jesus, it'll settle everything. If you're in love with Jesus and not enough the 20 mule team of the Borax advertisement couldn't keep you out of the house of God on Sunday nights or Wednesday night. You get in love with Jesus, it'll settle everything. If you get in love with Jesus, there's not anything in the world keep you from honoring him with your substance. You get in love with Jesus, there's nothing in the world keep you away from this Bible. That's the reason Paul prayed that you might comprehend the love of Christ, because in so doing, it will solicit all of your affections toward the Lord. There was the lady down south who went with a man. And he had the drinking habit. She never could. They never could get him to quit it. And she finally told him, "Now, I'm not going to marry you. I will not be married to a drunkard." It is said that one day she passed along the road, and there he lay over the side of the road in a drunken stupor like he'd often been. She took out her little hanky with her initials in it on the corner. She took out her little hanky and she looked down at that bearded, filthy face lying in all of that drunkenness and filthy and pollution. And she took that little hanky and she just spread it over his face to keep the sun off of it. And when he awoke a little later and reached and took the little hanky and saw her initials in the corner of it, he said, "God being my helper, I'll never drink another drop as long as I live. She loves me so that I love her enough. I'll do anything that we two may be one." And let me tell you, friend, if you ever comprehend the love of Christ for you, it'll get all the affections of your heart focused upon the glorious person of our Lord Jesus. Secondly, the love of Christ. The love of Christ is mentioned in Romans chapter 8 to assure us of the peace of our minds. In that closing part of the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, asked a question, who shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus the Lord? Then it searches all the universe. Nothing in the heights, nothing in the depth, no created being in the heavens, on the earth, or in hell. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. You see, that's to give you peace of mind. And that's what it does for me. You know, I don't have a new body yet, and neither do you, as it appears to me this morning. I don't have a new body yet. Listen, I'm just as sure of heaven as if I were sitting at the banks of the River of Life and catching a trout 9 feet long every time I threw my hook in. And don't even use any bait. Just, oh, listen, I'm going to heaven. You say, "Preacher, you're not perfect." I know that. I know it a lot better than you do. Listen, you don't know the half of it. I'm going to heaven. I'm just as sure of it, hallelujah, as if I were already seated on the banks of the river of life. I'm going to heaven. Isn't that wonderful? You know, if a person could really get thrilled with the fact that God wants to give you peace of mind about the fact you're saved for all eternity, wouldn't that make a difference? Why, all these little old things that are temporal, they wouldn't mean so much if you just realize, listen, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. We ought to all be like old Carl Hatch. God bless him. I never can be like him. But I'll tell you right now, everybody he meets, he tells them, I'm going to heaven. He went over here one time to this dry, clean place on Orchard Lake Avenue and said, I came in here to pay my debt. They said, what is your name? He said, Carl Hatch. Said, do you have a ticket? He said, no. They looked and they said, you don't owe us anything. He said, yes, I do. They said, no, you don't. You don't owe us anything. He said, I do owe you something. They said, sir, we have no record of you owing us anything. He said, but I have a record of it, for the Bible says I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. I owe it to you to come in here and to tell you I'm going to heaven and you can go too. Wish I could be like that, don't you? Didn't mean to tell you all this, but Carl Hatch went in the restroom in the airport in Atlanta, Georgia. And in one of these little petitions in the restroom. You won't get mad if I tell you this, will you? And he saw a pair of feet in the other petition. And he just took out a track and just slipped it in on the floor. And you know what happened? One of the sweetest voices I've ever heard spoke and said, is that you, Brother Carl? And that was Dr. John R. Rice. Oh, listen. I tell you, it pays to be happy about going to heaven. Oh, Christians walk around and everything smells bad, you know. And does. Kind of like the drunk, you know. He kept getting drunk. And one day somebody said, let's try everything in the world to cure him. So they got Limburger cheese while he's drunk. He rubbed it on his mustache. He put it on his hands. They rubbed on the sleeves of his coat. When he woke up, he smelled his hands. Woo! Smelled his woo! He realized it's right under his nose. And he said, the whole world smells bad. And it does. But listen, you're going to heaven. This world's not my home. I'm just passing through. I'm on my way to the eternal city. And I'm like Abraham, who sought for a city whose builder and maker is God, which hath foundations. We're going to heaven. The love of Christ is to solicit your peace of mind and to give you assurance. Thirdly, lastly, quickly, the love of Christ is mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, which says the love of Christ constraineth us. That is, puts this constant general pressure on us. The love of Christ. The Bible said he took the disciples, Jesus did, down to the Sea of Galilee and constrained them to get in the boat. He said, come on now, let's get in the boat. And the Bible says the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if he died for all, then all were dead. And this is to claim our service. That chapter is about a Christian serving the Lord. And it mentions the love of Christ constraineth us. When a man in Italy died years ago, they found he'd been a great admirer and collector of violins. He never played them. He was not a musician. He admired them. He collected 250 violins in his lifetime, one of them a Stradivarius. He collected all these violins, and when he died, the people said, my, what artistic taste, how wonderful, how beautiful. Then he collected 250 violins in his lifetime. And someone said, but oh, what a pity. He never played a note on a one of them. He never made any music to dry a tear. He never made any music to mend the broken heart. He never played any songs to help a wounded spirit. Listen, your life, the psalmist said, is an instrument of 10 strings. And your life is to serve the Lord. Oh, listen, it's all right to have life in Christ, but that life in Christ ought to be used in service for Him. God's love claims our service for Him. Right here in our area years ago, there was what was called an incorrigible boy. They said no one could do anything with him. It was arranged for this boy to go to a camp across the river into Canada. An incorrigible boy, they said. Nobody will ever change this boy, they said. Sure enough, he'd not been in camp any time. He was a Christian man, the director of the camp, and he hadn't been in camp any time until he broke a rule and it demanded punishment, and the Christian man took him in the room, and the man began to pull off his belt. And the incorrigible boy said, oh, I know what you're going to do. You're going to beat me with that belt. I've had it lots of times. And the man said, no, I'm not going to beat you with this belt. He said, you're going to beat me with this belt. He took that belt and handed it to the boy, and he said, lay it on my back. Boy said, well, I'm not going to do that. He said, you ain't done nothing. He said, I know I haven't. You have. But he said, I want to take your punishment for you, and I want you to whip me. And he kept coaxing and urging until the boy finally began to lay the lashes on him. But then he stopped and said, I can't do this. And his heart broke. He said, I can't do it. I want my life changed. And oh, listen, when I see him hanging on a cross, bearing my stripes and wearing my thorns, covered in shame and spittle and blood, I see him taking my whipping. I have to say, Jesus, I love you. Shall we pray? Oh, Father, this morning, bless the word of God to our hearts. Lord, to my heart and to the hearts of all these people, and may the sweet will of God be done this morning. Lord, we know this morning words can be ever so empty, but we want to be able to say, like Peter said, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And Lord, we sure are able to say, we know thou dost love us. Thank you, dear God, for your mercy, tenderness, love, and grace. We don't deserve it. We ought to be in hell right now, every one of us. But you loved us and you saved us. And for that, we thank you with all our hearts. Bless this audience of people. May every heart have its need met. No matter what that need may be this morning, in the life of a saint or an unsaved person, Lord, may every need be met. Oh, blessed Holy Spirit of God, wilt thou not apply these things to hearts and move upon our wills this morning? We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Will you keep your heads bowed just a moment? Just a moment. Every head bowed. I wonder how many this morning can say, preacher, I know God loves me and know Jesus died for me, and I've trusted him and I believe in him and I'm saved and I know it beyond any shadow of a doubt. I know I'm a Christian. I know I'm saved. Would you just lift up your hand? Lift up your hand. Thank God forever I can lift mine this morning. All right. While our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I wonder how many this morning in this service, downstairs, upstairs, you could not lift your hand just then because you don't know that you're saved. Bless your heart. You know the difference between me and you, these that lifted their hands, and you The only difference is Jesus. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All we like sheep have gone astray. There's none righteous, no, not one. Jesus is the difference. I wonder how many this morning say, "Preacher, I want you to pray for me. I don't want to lose my soul. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to be lost forever. Pray for me." And listen, Christians, I want you to pray right now. I'm going to just plead with you, Christian people, to just lift your heart to the throne of grace and pray. While our heads are bowed and people are praying, I wonder how many will say this morning, upstairs in the balcony, down here on the lower floor, "Preacher, pray for me. I'm not saved. I need Christ." Will you just slip your hand up? "I'm not saved, and I know it. Pray for me." Just lift that hand up till I see it. God bless you. How many others just put it up? "Pray for me. Pray for me. I need Christ." Yes, and you. God bless you. And how many others just lift them up? "Pray for me, preacher." Oh, listen, friend. We're just pleading for your soul. We're pleading for your soul. We want God to have your soul. We don't want you to go to hell. We don't want you to be lost. How many others say, "Pray for me, preacher. I need to be saved." Just slip it up quickly. Just lift it up, if you will. Lift it up till I see it. Yes, and another. God bless you. God bless you, dear friend. Is there another? Just lift it up. "Pray for me. Pray for me." Anyone else? We're going to pray in just a moment. You know, there's some dear people here this morning, maybe, who have been saved and have made a public profession of their faith already. Maybe some have not been baptized. You know, you need to come this morning to follow the Lord and believers' baptism. Come and present yourself, and it'll all be taken care of. Maybe there's some here this morning who are saved and baptized that need to come and unite with this Bible-believing church and let your life be in service to the Lord in this place. Now let's pray. Heavenly Father, how I wish I could do a better job of presenting the gospel, and how much I feel in this enfeebled fleshly body that I fail so much of the time in preaching it and presenting it like it ought to be. Lord, I wish I had a new body so I could just tell it in a perfect way, but I've done all I can do. I ask you now to help these to come and be saved, come and be baptized, come and join the church, and may the will of God be done. Oh, Heavenly Father, speak to hearts. Wilt thou not bless thy holy word to the salvation of precious souls? We ask in Jesus' name, for his sake, amen.